Turn with me in your Bibles to Esther chapter 5. We're going to continue reading in this story. Just a reminder for any families with children, there are Cheerios and drawing pads in the back. If you're a college student or a craft student, those Cheerios are not for you. But if you want to draw, I guess you're welcome to, though I would encourage you to pay attention instead. Finally, if your toddler needs to wiggle, we have rooms back there. You can often hear my voice. But if they need to wiggle and you don't want to sit down here with them, you're free to walk to the back and utilize one of those rooms. So, Esther chapter 5, there are so many first-time visitors, or those who I haven't seen, Sam and Cameron, in a matter of months. So I want to get you up to speed on the story of Esther. It opens up way back in the day in the Persian Empire. We're talking before, y'all don't like history, we're talking before Alexander the Great and Rome and all of that. And it's ruled by a king who has absolute power. And in our story, he's proved himself to be a man of absolute power, and he wields it in bizarre and really not good ways. In really drunken bouts of rash anger, he deposes his queen. Based on his own desires, he gathers hundreds, if not thousands, of young, beautiful virgins for his own personal pleasure. That's scary power. And then he's lent, most recently, the weight of his authority to a man who is seeking the genocide of the Jews because of a slight made by one man. This is a man who has absolute power and wields it in not great ways. We would not want this man as our president or governor or mayor. And our main characters in this story, they've had a series of highs and lows because it's a story. There's drama, there's good things, and then there's problems. Esther, the heroine or the main character in the story, was taken into the king's harem. Probably not a high, but it ended up with her being crowned queen. A lowly, well maybe lowly, a middling Jewish girl who had no royal ancestry was made queen. That's a high. Mordecai, her adopted father, her cousin, we often call him the uncle. Mordecai, he foils an assassination plot. That's a pretty cool story to tell around the dinner table. And then his name gets written in the Chronicles of the King. That's something you tell your grandchildren. It's a fun story. It's a highlight. You did a great work and received a medal for it, essentially. But more of the story has been centered and driven by all the devastating lows. The biggest problem throughout the whole story is the Jews are going to be exterminated and plundered in 11 months. All of them. Everywhere across the empire, from India to Ethiopia to Saudi Arabia and all the way up to modern-day Turkey, every Jew really across the known world has been sentenced to death. And that's a law and a sentence that cannot be revoked. 2 weeks ago in chapter 4, Mordecai tells Esther of this great disaster because she's living high on the horse in the palace. And he warns her, you're not escaping this, because her Jewish identity had been hidden until that time. And he really commands her, with the authority of a father, to go before the king and seek the aid and protection and deliverance of your people. And she goes, but then I'm going to die, because there's a law. If you walk in front of the king without being invited, off with your head, unless he extends the scepter. This is really, if this were a modern TV show, this was like the season cliffhanger. And now we're shows take forever these days. However many months or years it takes to get the next season, this is what happens. So I'm going to start reading at the end of chapter 4 so we get some of that tension of the cliffhanger, and then we'll read chapter 5. This is 4:16. Esther says to Mordecai, go. Gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king. And though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Some seasons of shows have a huge time jump. We have a short time jump of 3 days. So for 3 days in between chapters 4 and 5, these people fast. As we learned last time we were in Esther, when people in the Bible fast, they also pray. So they're praying, Lord, Yahweh, give Esther favor. Lord, Yahweh, do the imaginable. Do a miracle. Now the story opens up, the curtain opens, and we're here in chapter 5. This is the word of the Lord. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance of the palace. So she's there standing. And then the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court. She won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter, and the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, even to half of my kingdom." And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, so that we may do as Esther has asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared, and as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Then Esther answered, "If it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has asked." That's where we're going to end reading for today. Join me again as we pray. Father, help us. Father, give me clarity. Even by your Spirit, would you take the words I say that are good and helpful and true and dig them deep into the heart, that we might not just learn knowledge, but be changed and transformed and drawn to you. Stir up our affections, that we would be filled with wonder and awe at who you are. Amen. All right, quickly in our story today, one of the problems is overcome. And then we're skipping the next part, a new problem enters. But what we see is a wonderful answer to the prayer of Esther and all the Jews in Susa. But still, the looming problem is still there. Esther kind of does a delaying tactic, a strategic tactic. She doesn't give her full request. We'll talk about that a bit more in a moment. But while one problem might be solved, the other one still looms large and is yet to be resolved. There's still tension to this story. I skipped reading a part, so I have to skip this. I'll just tell you, I originally had 3 points for the sermon. And as I wrote, I had over one sermon just on point one. And so I had to go back and delete it. And that's why I didn't even bother reading verses 9 through 11, because we're not even going to get to them today. So what my main point, this sermon, you can call it the title, the main point, the thing I want to talk about today, from Esther chapter 5, 1 through 8, is the product of prayer. And what's the product of prayer? We can all probably say, it's answers. The product of prayer is answers. But if that's like your quick answer, that's the point why we're sitting this. Because the product of prayer is answers. And that's amazing. And so often we read the story, and that gap of 3 days, we go, yeah. Then we talk about Esther's courage and her boldness and her wisdom and her tact, and then how she does things and how great she was as a queen who rose to the occasion. Time out. Guys, Esther was a coward a few weeks ago. She was like, no, Mordecai, I can't do that. I'd be dead. That'd be a big problem. She had to be kind of put to the screws to go before the king and do this request. And what she asked, and what Mordecai hoped, that maybe you've been appointed for such a time of this, they had hope. And while God's name is not mentioned, they start to have faith that there's another hero to the story. God, who will hear and answer them. And prayer as an elementary doctrine of the faith is something I'm convinced we take for granted. They overlook the product. Oh, we do. They don't celebrate. at this point in the story. But when we read these first few verses in chapter 5, there's supposed to be tension here. She goes before the queen. The queen goes before the king. And you can imagine a pause there. And he extends his scepter. And the crowd listening, which I didn't hear from you, goes, wow. This was a play. That's where the gasp comes in. And you're so familiar with the story. And you're so familiar with prayer. We often don't see the answer. And when we do see the answer, we don't treat it as the glorious diamond that it is. It's more of just a lump of clay. So today, I want to draw us to wonder and awe as we consider this in our lives. That's what we're going to talk about today. The product of prayer, which is answers in the form of good and gracious gifts from God. Prayer works. You need to know that, and that needs to fill you with joy this morning. We see it in the story in two big ways. We're going to walk through that, and then we're going to really seek to massage this into us. Let it marinate in our lives to consider how we can see these things more and grow in the wonder and the joy of this marvelous gift. Kind of quiet out here. So, do y'all see that you often take prayer for granted?
Yes.
Can the rest of you besides Matthew give me some verbal assent?
Yes.
Do you desire to see prayer as more beautiful?
Yes.
Was that a shake of your head? Well, let's do that together. So we see, I'm going to point out quite plainly, though you've seen it, so that you see there was 3 days of prayer, and the first thing we see is answers. Because Esther is given courage. She is given courage. She is given resolve. She goes in front of the king. Boom! That's one evidence of courage. But there's more. She has confidence. She doesn't go in scraping and crawling and begging, "Oh, king, have mercy on me. I just have a question for you." No, she puts on her royal robes. She says, "Going for the king, I'm a queen. Yahweh has heard my prayers. I am walking in front of the king." And she doesn't bow down. She stands in front of him and waits for a reply. That's a bold move. How many of you, some of you have professors, some of you have parents, some of you have bosses, no one likes going to the principal's office to ask for something or ask for your boss. How many of you ever asked for a vacation day? And did you do so boldly, or did you do so, "Oh, my bad, but I just want to take one of my days off that you told me I could have"? Esther didn't do that. She goes, "I know it's an inconvenience." No, she goes, queenly robes before the king. And if you keep reading this, she invites him to a feast that's already prepared. She's not saying, "Hey, would you come to a feast if I invited you?" She goes, "My king, invite your right-hand man Haman. I have a full spread already prepared. Come." That's why the king excitedly goes, "Come, get Haman quickly. There's a feast to be had." This is confidence. And if you look back, scroll back in your eyeballs or your phone, back to the end of chapter 4, when Mordecai asks her to do this, she goes, no. And then in her last statement that we read, she goes, she expects to perish at that time. "If I perish, I perish." Yet, this transformed queen, not just a lowly Jewish girl, but a queen appears in chapter 5 with all the confidence lended and given to her by God. Do you think Esther just hyped herself up for 3 days? No. This isn't just coincidence. This is transformation. And I want to submit to you. I want to persuade you. I just want to tell you. I can persuade you later. I tell you, it's not because Esther decided to gird up her loins or gain courage or eat right. No. God answered her in his people's prayers. We also see the king wins. Esther wins the king's favor. Great, Esther got courage. He still could have said, "Off with your head." There's actually There are these things called reliefs, which is a fancy word for a carving that's attached to a wall. There are these reliefs of kings in the capital city of this time that have the king with a scepter and a guy with an axe standing behind him. So like this was a well-known thing, even in art that we have dug up from ancient palaces, that people die when they go before the king. This isn't just some element to the story for suspense. This is fact. And this guy deposed his queen because she wouldn't show up in front of him. The next queen, he's got hundreds of other beautiful women he can make queen. And he doesn't really favor Esther. In chapter 4, we learned, I haven't seen him in 30 days. I'm out. He's moved on. But yet we see the king is given favor. And not just, hey, come here. I don't want to kill you because you're beautiful. You're here, but go away. He goes, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? I will give you whatever it is, even to half the kingdom. He says that twice. This isn't just acceptance. This isn't even indifference. This is lavish favor by a very roller coaster type of man. Do you know what Proverbs says? Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. So whatever theory you have or the world might have about why the king was happy that day, the story says he had favor and it's right after prayer. That's the author believing this truth in Proverbs 21 that God answers and has the power to change the heart of a man, even a wicked man, because he is sovereign. He has all providence. It's more evidence God answers prayers. The prayers of his people that lead to their good. Throughout the Bible, this is the pattern. When God's people call on him, he answers. That is the product of prayer. And it's pretty spectacular. I'm trying to hype it up to you because we go, oh yeah, praise God. He answered. Instead of it's like, whoa! Because do you know who you are? I'm just reminded. Do you know the movie Hercules? The Disney movie Hercules and the little minions of Hades? And they go, we are worms! We're more than worms. We were the pinnacle of creation. But compared to God, we're worms. We're dust. He breathed life into us, but we got nothing on him. In this story, he is hearing and answering the prayer of exiles. People he booted out of the kingdom he gave them because they disobeyed them. And Esther and Mordecai, if you haven't listened, go back and listen to past sermons. They don't have a good resume of obedience. They eat the king's food. They didn't go back to the promised land. They're doing what they can to survive in the kingdom, which means they're probably breaking the laws. She married a Gentile instead of dying. That's breaking a law. They're not the best resume of the most obedient of Jews, yet God hears their prayers and answers them. 2 weeks ago, when I was here preaching Esther 4, I talked about how stories serve as two tools. Anyone remember what those tools are? A mirror is one. A spyglass is the other. So let's take a minute and use this story as those tools. There's a mirror here. They're not worthy to be answered. And guess what? You aren't either. True. We're sinners. Rebels just like them. We were kicked out of Eden through Adam and Eve, and we follow in those footsteps. We're rebels against the ruler of all. Have you ever lied? Yeah. Everyone say yes. No. Proof. You are worthy of death. He doesn't owe you anything. He actually owes you wrath. But we have a spyglass that shows us so much more about God than the wrath we deserve. The God who still claims these stiff-necked people. He calls them stiff-necked, rebellious, stubborn people all throughout the prophets. He keeps listening to them, and answering them, to bring about their good and according to his promises, that he might bring about your good. This spyglass that shows us this God who listens and answers, it shows us, wow, that love is amazing. In the same way you can look at the moon, wow, look at those details through this telescope. You can see, look at the features of that patience and that love. And that patience and love, and this story is for the Jews, but the Bible makes it clear, this is for all. Here are snippets I put together of truths the Bible proclaims to reinforce that. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He did that so that there might be a perfect man who lives a perfect life. And it says, Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. So that, we just read it, while we were still weak, enslaved, and in love with our sin, running that away when God is all that way, that at the right time, his son, the God-man, Jesus, would die for the ungodly, redeeming the ungodly from the curse of the law, the wrath, the judgment of death for your sin, by becoming the curse for us, bearing the wrath of God, suffering the agony of the cross, being separated from the Father, and being buried in a grave. But 3 days later, being raised up from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, then he extends this invitation to you. Come to me. Come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You ever felt? Some of you feel tired and weary now. Some of it's because you're trying to do the work. You're trying to climb a ladder that you'll never reach the top of because you're already dead. And he really means all this. Each and every sinner, just like the song we sang, have mercy on me, God. A broken and a contrite heart, you won't turn away. You know what? If you've experienced that wonder, the wonder of salvation, which is free and open to all who would come, to all who are weary, you've experienced one of the most spectacular and the great first evidence of the product of prayer, which is the answer of salvation, of life forever. So my first question to you this morning is, have you experienced that wonder? Because I don't really want you to consider about how I might pray more and grow in wonder of prayer if you haven't experienced the wonder of salvation. That is the fuel and product and privilege. It gives you the privilege of all the other things. There are many in this world, even maybe in this room, who think they have experienced salvation. And that could be you. Mental knowledge, saying, I think there's a God, Jesus really lived, and I know that he can save sinners. I love that you know that. I love that you think that is true. But salvation is more than mental assent. Christianity isn't a club. It's a calling, and it's hard. There's a road we follow that leads to eternal life, but it's marked by suffering. And it's appropriate. The King of all walked this life by suffering, but obtained glory. That's the promise to the Christian. One test to see, am I really a Christian? So I heard this in a sermon last week while I was on vacation. The verse, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you experience no rest and no peace in your life, well, something's wrong here. Have you really come to Jesus? Because the promise of rest, the turning, the healing of the guilt, that desire, there's still assurance, you can struggle and doubt at times, but if you've never experienced the rest that I know, I rest in Jesus. His righteousness made mine. I'm a sinner through and through, but man, he saved me, and he's helping me walk this path. That's what I want you to experience. So talk to people around you. Seek him in this word. Let's understand what this is. But many of you, I know, have experienced that wonder. It's the first and foundational of all the rest of the wonders in your life you'll experience, because God gives us gifts. But I want to ask you, has the wonder of salvation, or even the wonder of prayer, has it faded? Has it faded? Have you taken for granted? Granted this. Have you taken for granted that the one and only God who created all things, who has unfathomable power, whose knowledge is boundless, whose greatness, glory, and utter holiness shines so bright the sun might as well be a dull lump of coal? He attends, hears, and answers you. Just like the Jews in this story, your unworthy self has been made worthy. His attention is on you. Even when you buzz around like a bee, putting your attention on everything in your life but him. He wants to listen to you, even when you're not the best listener of his commands. In the midst of his constant and patient correction and reminders, he invites you to bring to him all your cares, your burdens, and your troubles, and he delights to answer and meet you in the midst of them. He orders all things, the things you ask for and the things you don't ask for your good and his glory, so that you would find your delight in him and him alone. Amazing, awesome, the true word of awesome, awe-filling, inconceivable. Those are just a few words that describe the reality of the privilege of the prayer that is yours through Christ. I want more of those feelings. I want the affections of awe and wonder to fill my heart, and I long for that to be true of our church. And there's a lot more, not because there's anything holy about yelling praise God, but there's a lot more praise God because wow! You watch sports? You ever get out of your seat when there's a home run or a touchdown or a buzzer beater? What if that was us when we saw and answered prayer? That's what glory's like. But we want a little glory now. And beloved, guess what? If we pray for these things, God answers, and we can have that now. So what can we do to stoke these fires? It's one thing to say, get better. Be better. Do more. Instead, how do we get there? The Christian life is growth. It is growth together. So how do we get there? And to answer, I've been waiting to do this for years, but I finally get to use an illustration from my favorite musical, Fiddler on the Roof. It's not that one, sadly. That's a great one, though. Model is a character in Fiddler on the Roof. He's this timid, anxious, poor young tailor who is in love with the oldest daughter of the protagonist, Tevye, who sings many a great song. She, Zeitzel, these are Jews, by the way. Zeitzel is her name. She was just betrothed to the wealthy butcher, Lazar Wolf. But he's an old guy. And she's in love with Model. And she goes to Model and convinces him, timid and anxious and fearful little skinny little of a man, Model, when you have big old Lazar Wolf and big old Tevye, she says, you need to go tell him we love each other and you want to marry me instead. And so he does. It's a funny scene. And it's a musical. That question is answered with a yes. Tevye goes and tells Lazar Wolf, sorry, they love each other. They're getting married. And like a musical, they run off from that yes from the father, and they sing a song. Or a model sings a song. And this is the main refrain of the song. No. Wonder of wonder, miracle of miracles. He goes on because they're Jews to sing of Daniel walking through the lion's... Well, I'm talking about the Bible now. It speaks of Daniel walking through the lion's den, the walls of Jericho that come tumbling down, not at catapults, but at horns and walking. The softening of Pharaoh's heart. The parting of the Red Sea, David slaying Goliath, and all the miracles that God worked to answer the cries of his people. He sings about them. But at the end of the song, he goes, "But of all God's miracles, large and small, the most miraculous one of all is the one I thought could never be. God has given you to me." Sweet. Everyone cries. They go get married. That's where the famous song Sunrise, Sunset comes from. And then, okay, you don't know it. Never mind. But I want you to be a lot more like Model. Maybe not anxious and timid and afraid, but I want you to rightly see the fulfillment of your hopes and dreams and requests, which you can imagine Model's praying, "Oh, Yahweh, I want to marry Zeitzel. I want to marry Zeitzels. I want to make enough money to marry Zeitzel." But he sees this as a product of answered prayer. He doesn't just see the big answers, the deliverance of his people throughout history as a miracle. He sees miracles of all sizes, in large and in small. He sees prayer. They stoke in him the flames of wonder and awe that lead him to song. And you have, maybe you say, "I don't have large miracles in my life. There is no Jericho here." You have small ones, just like Model. And he ascribes them the one and the same. Because there's one thing about miracles. Large and small, they're still miracles. Wondrous, good, and gracious gifts from God the Father to you. Many of us pray, but do you do so expectantly, knowing God answers? Do you plead like the widow who asks and asks and asks of the wicked judge who finally relents her request? And Jesus says in that parable, "But you have a good father who delights to give good gifts to his children. You're not going to ask for bread and him give you a stone. He's going to give you bread." I can't know your private prayers. I know some of them. I don't know all of them. But I do know many of our corporate prayers. And they've been answered. And there's something funny about talking about answered prayers. We're blind to them until we start talking about them. And then we can't help but see them. So let me talk about some answered prayers in our midst so that our eyes would start to look within and around us where we can see answers and be drawn to wonder. Last week, I was at our sending church, and I was reminded that there's a point 3 months before I moved that we didn't have a core team. Not a lick. Not a one. We had been praying. We're reminded we prayed in that meeting, and we kept praying, and we kept praying, and then wonder of wonder, miracle of miracles. In those last 3 months, a core team came. This church was planted with 11 people who covenanted together. God answers prayers. At this time last year, we were meeting in someone's house. I was preaching from a rolling chair. It was weird. I wanted a podium. I had a lap. That's what we had. And now look around you. We've been in here for almost a year. He answered our prayers because we were praying for wisdom and help of how we're going to do this publicly. In those early months, we prayed regularly for three things. One, give us favor on this campus. All right, who here is from this campus? Raise your hands. You're an answer to prayer. And guess what? Tonight, we'll be baptizing a college student and bringing two other college students into membership here. Right now, they're not here because they're doing BCM stuff. But God has answered that prayer. We prayed, draw to us locals, because we don't know them. And we came here for the gospel to spread here. And how many of you are long-term locals? Midterm locals? Okay, keep your hands up. Your half arm is accepted. That's a miracle. And if you talk to them about how they ended up here, it's many a miracle. Because it wasn't like we had a big event and we're giving them money or even food to come here. They just wandered off the street sometimes. That's because God answered. We prayed, Father, would you meet our financial needs? We're like 11 people. We have partners, but help us. And you're going to learn more tonight in our members' meeting, but his provision is far surpassing anything that we imagined. That what we were shooting for is like a, we might be able to meet this budget. Blowing past it this year, Lord willing. It's a funny thing. We see more answered prayers. Those are corporate ones, but I know individual ones. Here's some other things we've been praying. We prayed often, give comfort. By my memory, at least four of us of our congregation lost family members or friends to death. Some expected, some not. And while some had great confidence of the faith and have hope that they will one day rejoice with that loved one in heaven, I know half of those, there was no hope and no confidence. And there's still lasting grief from that. It doesn't go away. The few of you who were grieved, were you comforted? I need to hear an answer. Were you comforted? You lost someone. Were you comforted by God in that loss, Corey?
Yes.
Thank you. You know why? Because God answered prayers. There are a lot of trials. Everyone has trials. I feel like we've had a lot of trials. Yep. There's been great stress in the workplace that keeps popping up. Pregnant bodies that don't want to function. There's a family not here because there's more sickness in the home again. Some have been greatly sinned against or have loved ones who have been greatly sinned against. And they needed wisdom, perspective, and relief. And all those prayers and more were answered. There were saints among us who were given self-control and love for enemies that did not respond with reviling when they were slandered against. That was a product of prayer. God helped. Some had sickness and wounds that were actually healed. We have a bumped knee that's doing way better right now.
Amen.
We don't know why he almost died, but he's living. Pain has been reduced, and people prayed for those things.
Yes.
It doesn't just fade, oh yeah, it's going better today. No, God answered. Many a hard situation and sticky a situation we're not out of yet, but the Lord's granting wisdom. Even bringing counselors out of left field. And it's like, wow, what a counselor. No idea you existed out here. I'm thinking of a lady named Peggy, who I love. And others of my loved ones who are receiving great help from counselors. Because the Lord is answering prayers when we don't have the wisdom. We're being given it and given helpers. Guys, none of this is coincidence. What's the big word that starts with a P that we've been talking about in Esther? Okay, for providence. But providence often exists because of prayer. It's the ordained means he's given. I will give you all you need and orchestrate all things to your will, but you must also pray according to my will to see my kingdom come and my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a wonderful cycle, and we need to jumpstart the cycle so that it keeps spinning. Because what happens when you start to see these answered prayers? You're stoked with wonder and awe. And then you want to pray for more. And then we often find more things that are answered. And we pray for more. And it's a beautiful, wonderful cycle that sustains us through trials and hardship. And gives us boldness to ask for more. That his kingdom might advance. So you need to share your answered prayers. We don't got time right now, but if you think of one, write it down. We have corporate sharing. We have a prayer room. We have community groups. And we have conversations. Make it awkward. Oh, I know, by the way, we're talking about meeting up later this week, but guess what? God answered a prayer. Here's what it is. By the way, good morning. God answered my prayer. Here it is. Just be awkward about it. Let's make it wonderful to share answered prayers. That will make you bubble and not be able to contain it. This is something we need to grow in, not just as individuals, as a congregation. And I'm more convinced sometimes we go, well, if we're good individual prayers, we'll become good corporate prayers. I'm more convinced if we grow in corporate prayer, we're actually going to be much better individual prayers. Because we're a body of Christ who have different gifts, who need each other. There's something wonderful about prayer. Almost every prayer teaches us. Because we're listening to someone else talk to Jesus. We're reminded of things we don't think about, how good he is. Reminded of needs we didn't remember or understand that we had. So I want to invite all of you. We have a corporate prayer gathering at 9:30. If we want to grow in prayer together, it's not required. There are no requirements. Sunday service is the most important thing we do. But right outside of that, I would say praying together corporately is the most important thing you can give your work to. Because prayer's hard. It's hard. You have to think. We don't like thinking all the time. But we must give ourselves to this work so that God would answer. We need him to work in our lives. We need his help to grow. We have suffering we want to endure through. We need God's grace. And that's really all I have time for this morning. We'll return to, Lord willing, Esther 5 next week. And you know what you should do? You should pray that the Lord would meet us then so that he would answer and that he would and we would grow. But for today, remember this. Actually, I'll make it a question. What's the product of prayer? We're going to do it together now. Now that you know if you didn't. What is the product of prayers?
Answers.
So what should you do?
Pray.
Go and pray. Pray with expectancy because he does delight to hear and to answer his children with good and gracious gifts. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for hearing us. And would you even hear this prayer now, that these truths would not just be forgotten, but be remembered in our own lives, around the dinner table, around lunch today, alone in our quiet times and in our community groups. Would you draw us to you through prayer, and would you answer? Would you help us to see these answers and stoke in us the wonder and awe that we so often give to other things, but is rightfully be ascribed to you and you alone. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.